Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 13. It's been a long time since we finished Mark chapter 12. That's always a dangerous thing. I'm wondering if we're ever going to get out of Mark chapter 13 because God has just shown me a lot of things that I've never seen before. And so that's what we're going to share tonight, is something that I kind of noticed last week, but the Lord just kind of brought it home today, and I hope it's a blessing. Mark chapter 13, let's look at verse number 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we look into it this evening, Father, we rely upon your Holy Spirit to bring the message home to our hearts, to help us to be profited from having been here to worship you. And Father, we know we worship you by giving attention to your word and allowing your Holy Spirit to have his way in our hearts and lives. So may we willingly yield unto his ministry today. And we'll thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read through Mark chapter 13, which is his account of what we call the Mount Olivet Discourse, which was prompted by the three questions the disciples asked. Do you remember what those three questions were? The first was, when shall these things be, in reference to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem? The second question was, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And they're wondering in that question, what are the signs of the glorious appearing of Christ when he'll come to set up his kingdom? The third question, and as I said previously, these second two questions are summed up by Mark into one question, but if we look at Matthew's account in Matthew 24, we understand they're asking two separate things there. The third question is, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? They're wondering, when will heaven get here? And so, when will time end as we know it? And so this is what prompts Jesus to take the disciples aside and to begin to teach on what we would call end times events. But it's interesting, as we noted last week, the way that he answers their questions. Because he doesn't sit down like we're doing in Sunday school and methodically go through the end times prophecies in order as they'll appear and see what the scriptures tell us about those events. Instead, Jesus takes it from the perspective of what will they need, what will we need to prepare our hearts for living in the end times. You see, Jesus has always wanted us to be living in the expectancy of his return. When we're talking in reference to the rapture, and probably next Sunday we'll begin to deal with this, we call it the imminency of Christ's return. The fact that Jesus could come back at any moment, that there is absolutely nothing holding him back except his own prophetic timetable. And so as he answers their three questions, he does it in such a way to encourage them that even though they were a couple thousand years before his return, as we know now, they didn't know that. And so he's teaching it to them as if they were the last generation, as if they would be the ones hearing the trumpet, hearing the Lord cry out, come up hither. This evening, as we take another glimpse at this Mount Olivet Discourse, if you were to read through it, you would notice four times Jesus warns the disciples to take heed. We see it here in verse number 5, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Look down in verse number 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. Then turn over, if you would, to verse number 23. We see it again. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. And then, fourthly, in verse number 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. This evening I'd like to just focus in on these warnings that Jesus gives us to take heed. You see, Jesus, as he's warning us of the events that are going to happen before his return, before the end of time as we know it, Jesus is warning us that there are four things that we need to be careful of, Otherwise, we will not arrive at the judgment seat of Christ. We will not arrive in heaven as we would have preferred to. He's warning us that there's four different things that we better be aware of so that we don't fall prey to their dangers. Now, it's interesting that he's saying these to the disciples, and we talked a little bit about this last time there in verse number 5, because he's saying, take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so the warning there is just simply beware or be careful so that you're not deceived by pseudo Christ. Don't be deceived by pseudo Christ. Christ that say, or men that say they're the Christ that really aren't. Now, recently we looked at four different men that were alive at least a couple of years ago. I think one of them is now dead. But four men that were living in our lifetime that stood up and said, I am Christ. And if you remember, I read the quote from one of them that said, there's thousands of men who claim to be Christ, most of them in institutions, and one of us has to be him. Well, he's wrong. None of them are him. If he knows the scriptures, we know none of them are Christ himself. But the fact of the matter is, men are standing up claiming to be Jesus Christ. Now, one thing, interestingly enough, that all four of these men had in common in their claim to Christ is that they say they are Jesus reincarnated. Now, isn't that just a little bit contrary to Bible doctrine of the resurrection? You see, Jesus doesn't have to be reincarnated because that implies that Jesus died and stayed dead until they came back as Jesus. Jesus didn't die and stay dead for more than 3 days. He did stay dead for 3 days while he was in the tomb. But we know that on that first Lord's Day morning, that first Sunday morning, when the women went down to the tomb, they looked and he was not there any longer. In fact, the angels even said, why seek ye the living among the dead? One of my favorite statements in all of Scripture. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why look in the graveyard for a risen Savior? But Jesus is warning his very disciples who spent all that time, 3.5 years with him, witnessed his entire public ministry, that had felt him and walked with him and heard his teaching and had been very intimate with him. And he's telling them that they needed to be careful because men would come up as pseudo Christ claiming to be him. Now, look a little bit further in this chapter, because he addresses this subject just a little bit more just before the third take heed. In verse number 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. When we come down to our era in the New Testament age, this becomes very pertinent because we have a lot of men out there today claiming to be prophets, claiming to do miracle after miracle, such as speaking in tongues and healing, claiming to be super spiritual, claiming to be someone in the name of Christ. And God is telling us, take heed that we not be deceived by these men claiming to be Christ or his special prophet. I mention from time to time my friend Steve Hale. As far as I know, he's still alive. He was younger than I am by a few years up in Michigan. And I worked with Steve for a number of years. And Steve was, he was trying to be kind here. Let's just say he was a sinner, okay? And probably none of us have gone where Steve has gone in his sin. But Steve began to be convicted for his sin. And I had witnessed to him as much as I could, as often as I could, and he rejected it. But it began to sink in, and the Holy Spirit began to reveal Christ to Steve. Unfortunately, Steve was raised in a cultic church, a church that does not believe that there is a Trinity. And a church that teaches that tongues are necessary for salvation. And I remember one day he was telling me about his pastor, what a wonderful guy he thought his pastor was. He said his pastor was so Spirit-filled that he couldn't speak a sentence without breaking into tongues a couple of times in between his words. Now, I'd agree with Steve that his pastor was Spirit-filled, but it wasn't Holy Spirit-filled. He was demonically possessed, I believe. He couldn't even talk without blubbering into this gibberish that no one could understand, not even the man himself who was speaking. And yet he's standing up and using that as criteria, showing what he called signs, and people were falling for it and saying, this is a man of God who is more Spirit-filled than you are because you can speak full sentences without having to go into tongues and ramblings and baby gibberish. Jesus says, take heed that we be not deceived by pseudo Christ, because they're all around the world today. Look at the success of Benny Hinn. A man who is a charlatan, a man who is out there to take the widow's last mite, who thinks she's giving it to God and doesn't realize that she's giving it to a wicked man who's chasing filthy lucre. He does it by claiming to heal them and offer hope when individuals cannot be cured of whatever it is they're suffering by the doctors. And so in their desperation, they believe in this man who claims to show signs. Jesus said, for a reason, take heed that you be not deceived by these pseudo Christs who stand up and say, I'm someone and I'm more than what your preacher is, who can't heal people and doesn't tap them on the forehead and watch them fall over. I remember another story Steve told me. He told me about this woman in his church who was so Spirit-filled that when the preacher tapped her on the forehead, she was what's called slain in the Spirit. Do you know what it is to be slain in the Spirit? It means you fall over and are unconscious. And he told me this one incident that this lady who is so Spirit-filled, now she was Spirit-filled, but not by the Holy Spirit of God, that right in the center aisle in the front of the church, preacher taps her in the forehead, she falls flat on her back in a stupor, but when she fell, her skirt fell up above her. And he said the men in the church tried to pull her skirt down and couldn't. Now, is that anything of God? We need to take heed that we be not deceived by these pseudo spirits who say there's something for God more than what your preacher is, who can't tap people on the forehead and see them lie prostrate, unable to control themselves, and unable to raise themselves to consciousness for a period of time. I remember now, this has been a long time ago, but down in, I believe it was Pensacola, Florida, they call it the Brownsville Revival. That was a charismatic thing, and I remember seeing the evangelists, and this meeting just kept being prolonged because God was blessing so greatly. I put that in quotation marks. But I remember they had four young people there that they were interviewing. Well, let's get back to the interview with the preacher. When the interviewer asked the preacher, the evangelist, about salvation, this man's message was more muddy than a mud puddle during a torrential rain. He had no clue what salvation was all about. And yet he was being lifted up as this man who was more than your preacher, because your preacher can't bring about these effects in his preaching. Now, what were the effects? Get back to those four young people that were being interviewed. I felt sorry for them. They had one particular young lady. She was probably about somewhere between 16 and 18, just an older teenager, but just a teenager nevertheless. And she was sitting there shaking, literally just shaking. And she said it was the Spirit of God that has so come upon her that she could not sit still. In other words, just blinking, constantly blinking. Drives you crazy. She says the Spirit of God came on her and now her eyes were blinking uncontrollably. When I read the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when they're having difficulties with these sign gifts, back in the days of Paul, the first century. You see, this is nothing new. The devil takes the same lie and repackages it and pronounces it new, and people fall for it. But the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in reference to prophecy and tongues, that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You see, what they were doing in Corinth, when the preacher was preaching the word of God, we'd have somebody over here jump up and start in gibberish. And you'd have someone over here at the same time jump up and start giving a prophecy. And someone in the back would stand up and shout out something in prophecy. And you'd have someone over here in the front get up and start, all at the same time. Mass confusion. No one could get anything out of anything. And God is saying that when the Holy Spirit of God is in control of us, we're not going to be forced or compelled to just blurt things out. We're going to be able to sit on our hands. We're going to be able to bite our tongue until the appropriate time to speak. Because God is a God of order, not the author of confusion. But there are men out there today who are pseudo-Christs, so much so that Jesus is telling his own disciples, be careful, take heed that you're not deceived by these pseudo-Christs who stand up and claim to be something for God when they're absolutely nothing for God. He says they'll be able to do miracles, they'll be able to do signs that will leave you baffled and completely unable to understand how they had the ability and the power to do these things. But he says, still, be careful, take heed that you be not deceived. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God is giving us some information primarily about the Antichrist. And so the setting here is during the tribulation period. And as he's referring to the Antichrist in verse number 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he says this, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, notice this, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now these signs and lying wonders at least are in reference to religious acts or spiritual things, such as healing and such as speaking in tongues, what we would call the sign gifts today. He goes on to say, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You see, there's a reason why when God is talking there in Mark chapter 13, in reference to the Mount Olivet Discourse, as he's answering the questions about the days leading up to his glorious appearing, he's telling us and warning us, take heed that you be not deceived by these pseudo-Christs and pseudo-prophets. Well, as we move down to verse number 9 in Mark chapter 13, we find our second, take heed. In verse number 9, he says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. Now, he talks about three things happening to them that are the reason why he's saying, take heed when these things happen. The first thing that he's telling them to take heed, he says, first of all, they shall deliver you up to councils. In other words, they were going to be arrested. They were going to be called into account for their belief in Christ, their faith in Christ, their preaching of the gospel, their actions of going to church. He said, for doing these things, for living the Christian life, you are going to be arrested and you're going to be hauled before a court and you're going to be tried. Now, is that something that we all look forward to? You know, we can imagine the day with the hate crimes litigation or laws that they're trying to get on the books. We can imagine a day we're standing up and just simply preaching the gospel that man is a sinner bound for hell, that we could get arrested. And we could be sent to jail and put on trial for that. We know it's already happening in places that have that legislation on the books for those that speak out using the scriptures against sodomy. But that's not anything we want to endure. And I still maintain that if it comes to that, I'm still preaching the Word of God. And if they come in and arrest me, I'll preach it in prison. But that's not anything I want to do. It's just like I can't wait to die. Really, I can't. That's exciting. Paul said, for me to die is gain. Boy, that'll be a gain for all of us, won't it, if you know Christ as your Savior. But then again, I'm not in a hurry to die. I'm going to wait on God's time. It's the same thing with being arrested for the cause of Christ. If it happens, it happens, but I'd really rather it didn't happen. The second thing he says, in the synagogues, you shall be beaten. Now, the synagogues is where they went to worship God. And because probably what would happen, we know this is what Paul did, the way the synagogues worked, as you traveled, you would have the opportunity to stand up and speak, to read the scriptures and teach. Jesus took advantage of that when he initiated his public ministry. Paul did his missionary work that way when he went into a city. He found the Jewish synagogue, and he would be recognized as a Pharisee and as a man to be able to get up and expound on the scriptures. And so in the synagogues, they would preach the gospel. They would worship the way God wants them to worship. And because the people would be so hate-filled at a true Christianity, instead of their false Christianity, they would be beaten. You know, I could elaborate. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on some of the foolishness going on in churches. I still can't get over, and you're probably getting tired of me saying it here recently, about the dancing going on in the church down the road. I'm not talking about the little banner-waving stuff that is so common in churches today. I'm talking about a rock beat and stripper moves up on the platform calling it in the name of Christ, whether or not they're dressed modestly. Now, I've only watched one, and it was primarily kids that were doing it, but I had another young man tell me about a time that he watched it, and it was four women, adult women. And the way he said they were dressed modestly, but the way he described it wasn't modest. Short skirts and low-cut tops. Getting up there and dancing around. Is that godly? Foolishness going on in the churches. The rock bands going on. And when the fellow was in here yesterday morning, see, I used to listen to a lot of Southern gospel music, Amy and I did. Used to go to a lot of singings. We enjoyed Southern gospel music, and I appreciate a young preacher that was pastoring his first church, just getting started, just kind of very humbly told us, you know, there's something wrong with that music. You ought to rethink that. And we began to notice things, and I'm glad that we got away from that before we came to this church. But anyway, getting back to the fellow doing our sound system, he had to check the sound, and so he had on his electronic device some music. And I recognized the song. It's one that I had heard some Southern Gospel quartet sing in the past. The words are good. The music was never, I was pretty heavy in the beat. But I thought he was listening to a Christian rock group until I glanced at the electronic device and saw the quartet singing it. A quartet that used to be pretty conservative. You see, this stuff is going way off the deep end. If you listen to that radio station out of Willard, you're listening to the same stuff I used to listen to on WLAV in Grand Rapids. WLAV was the hardest hard rock station in the city. That's the same beat, the same guitar that I listened to in that heavy rock music. You see, that's where Southern gospel music is gone. It's an industry. Always, especially George Younts of the Cathedral Quartet. If you're into Southern gospel music, you probably know the name George Younts. He was around for a long time, had a fantastic bass voice. But they always called it the Southern gospel music industry. It's not a ministry. The ones that took it as ministry were laughed at. It's an industry. But you see, these things are going on in churches. The rock bands up front and the throwing away of the hymnals and going to the 7-Eleven songs. There's going to come a day when we stand up for what's right and what's true and what's godly and what's in spirit and truth, and we're going to be beaten, we're going to be abused, and people are going to scoff at us, and they're going to make light of us, and they're going to run us off because of it. Does that sound pleasant? You see, if that day happens, I'm still going to stand my ground. I'm not going to back up one inch because this is true and this is right and this is godly. So if those days come, so be it, but you know, I'd rather not see those days. I'm sure you're with me on that. Rather not see those days. Well, the third thing he says is going to happen here in verse number 9. Shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. You see, this is going to the highest court in the land. And when you stand before rulers and kings, what's on the line is your life. He's talking about martyrdom, the possibility of martyrdom. Why martyrdom? Because we've gone out and killed someone? Is our life in danger? Have we been so anti-government that the government says you are no longer fit to live and we're going to take your life? No, it's because we've worshiped Christ according to the dictates of the Scriptures and in a way that pleases Him. And God said the day is coming before His return that just living the Christian life is going to put our life in danger. Now, if that happens, I'm going to do what Paul did and put that king on trial, because I'm going to preach the gospel by God's grace. And we'll get to that when we get into this sermon a little bit more, not tonight. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not backing down if that day comes, but I'd rather not see those days. I enjoy the freedom and the liberties we have in our country, and I hope they continue right up to the end. But it's probably not going to happen. Jesus says, take heed, because these days are coming. But here, when he tells us take heed, it's not that we be not deceived by the pseudo Christ, but it's that we be not discouraged by sacrificial circumstances. Now, the sacrificial has a two-fold connotation here. You see, we're going to encounter circumstances by way of sacrifice in two ways. Number one, we will become sacrifices for Christ at the hands of the world because they're going to so hate Him and hate anything that's godly. But the second connotation of the use of the word sacrifice there, and my point, is that it's only when we sacrifice ourselves to Christ, as it tells us in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice. That we're going to do as God would have us do, led by the Holy Spirit of God, doing it willfully, doing it joyfully, because it's our reasonable service. It's going to lead to unpleasant circumstances. And the whole implication in this verse is that they're going to be shrugging their shoulders saying, why is this happening to me? They're going to be wringing their hands and saying, I don't understand any of this. But God gives us the answer right there at the end of the verse. He says, for a testimony. Think especially of the last group there between or before rulers and kings. Now, a few years ago when Phil got married to Samantha, and we decided we're going to make a vacation of going down to the wedding and go to Washington, D.C., we made application to go to the White House. Now, you probably remember, we never saw the White House, except from a distance. They didn't let us in. Apparently, we were too high of a risk. The current president was the president back then, and he knows his ideology is far different than ours, and his own administration has labeled me as America's most dangerous terrorist, because I'm a Bible-believing fundamentalist Christian. And our government, at the highest places of national security, has labeled anyone who is a Bible-believing fundamentalist as America's most dangerous terrorists. Forget the Muslims. They're not dangerous. They go out of their way to not use the word Muslim when it comes to these terrorists. Forget the Mexicans that are coming across the border that are murderers and criminals. They're not dangerous to the United States of America. It's those Bible-believing fundamentalist Christians. You know, I couldn't get close to the president if I wanted to. Neither could you. How are we going to get him the gospel? Send him a letter. His staff's going to read it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to file it right in the trash can. He'll never see it. Does God want President Obama to get saved? You bet he does. We talked about that this morning. He's not willing that any should perish. Not even the Muslim. So how are we going to get the gospel? God says, I've got the solution. You're going to have to go through some things that may be unpleasant to you, but nevertheless necessary for that lost soul. And if you're willing to put your life on the altar of sacrifice as a living sacrifice, you're going to go through these things so you'll get come into contact with people that have no other means of hearing the gospel message. And so I ask you, what are you going through tonight that's unpleasant? You see, don't be discouraged by sacrificial circumstances. God puts us through these things so that we'll take the gospel to those that have no other means of hearing. No one has any access to them. You know, I was thinking about this. If you were sick and you wound up having to see a bunch of doctors, you know, those doctors usually live in nice houses in communities that oftentimes are gated that the door knocker, the soul winner, cannot get into. How are they ever going to hear the gospel? You see, God wants them saved just as much as He wanted us saved. Maybe He gave you a sickness or a condition where you've got to go see those doctors so that you'll be as a testimony to share the gospel with them. Something to think about. Because God says right here to His disciples, take heed, be careful, because this is a major danger that you'll face, that you'll go through these circumstances that I intended for you to be a testimony to these individuals, but you're going to become discouraged and you're going to become down in the mouth and you're not going to share your faith with anybody. You know, I've gone through it for nothing. He says, take heed. Moving down to verse number 23. We have his third warning. The first is, take heed that you be not deceived by pseudo Christ. Secondly, be not discouraged. Take heed that you be not discouraged by sacrificial circumstances. Verse 23 says this, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now, we're not going to take the time, but if we would read the verses leading into this, including verse 22 that we've already read, he's describing the tribulation period. He's describing a time when God has removed the presence of the Holy Spirit as we enjoy it today by removing the believers through the rapture. Now there'll be believers, but it'll be a different scenario. But sin will be rampant everywhere. And so what he's trying to tell us here, when he says, take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. He's warning us to not be defeated by a sinful culture. He's warning us to not be defeated by a sinful culture. You see, we look in the world today and we read about murder, we read about rape, we read about burglary, we read about assault, we read about all these things. Policemen being murdered, all the stuff that we hear on the news day in and day out, so much so we almost become numb to the horribleness of all this. We read about the drugs that are going on in society, kids being abandoned. Just heard on the news this morning out of Detroit in Hazel Park. I had a good friend that, well, you know Frank Snyder. He pastored in Hazel Park before he went down to where he is now. Some teenage girl left a baby beside a dumpster. And then she went out and claimed to have found the baby, not knowing who abandoned. Turned out she was the mother. We read about stuff like this all the time, and we've become so numb to it. I mean, there's initial shock and initial horror, but we're numb to it. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a sinful world. And the sin is becoming more and more and more prevalent. And we look back and we almost laugh about what the major infractions in the public school system were 50 years ago. Chewing gum or running in the halls. Now you go into the public schools, you see armed security. You go through metal detectors. And there's assault. And there's all kinds of things going on that we've just become numb to. But as sin progresses and becomes more prevalent in our society, most churches today are doing what Pastor Scott calls circling the wagons, just waiting to die. But this is an exciting time to live. You see, those churches that circle the wagons just wait to die, saying, oh, there's no hope. We can't permeate our culture, our society, our community with the gospel. They don't get saved like they used to. Why even try? Let's just go through the motions. Let's provide a good worship service for us until God calls us home or the rapture takes place. Let's just hold our own, like that song that I just don't like, Hold the Fort. You see, hold the fort means you're being attacked and you just want to survive, like at the Alamo. But they lost, didn't they, there? The churches that are just holding the fort are just like the Alamo. Eventually, they're going to fall and be defeated. But these are exciting times. God says, don't be defeated by the sinful culture. Because, well, I've got this little flashlight. I'm just a little tiny thing. Maybe you've got one of them too. LED flashlight. They're kind of cool. They fit right in your pocket. Really nice when you're working around the house. You can hold them in your mouth if you need to use both hands. Kind of like a Madge light, if you'd know what those are. But a smaller kind of that with the LED light bulb. You know, if I were to bring it in and shine it, you wouldn't really see. You see it bright where the lights are. But if we turned off all the lights and I shone that around here in pitch black, it'd make a lot of light. You see, those are the days we live. We're not living at dusk. We're not living in noontime sun. We're living in pitch blackness so that when we are different and we let the light of Christ shine through, everybody's going to see it and it's going to make a difference. And just like those bugs that are attracted to the light at nighttime, so lost souls will be attracted to the light of Christ because the culture is so dark with sin. And so instead of being defeated and circling the wagons by a sinful culture, as a church, let's get excited about this. Let's seize the opportunity that Christ has dropped in our laps. But he says, take heed, because he knows human nature. He knows we're going to look out, and so often we want to be like those around us, just like Israel when they asked Samuel for a king. We want to be like the nations around us. We've noticed and we're different. We don't have one man as a king. We have God as our king and we can't see him. And we don't see him rallying with his armies to fight for us when we're oppressed. So we want to be like everybody else. You see, that's what churches are doing today. They want to blend in. And what Christians are doing today, and they're being defeated. Let's be different. And let's conquer this culture, this sinful culture, because God says we're more than conquerors. It's not time to tuck our tails. It's time to get out there and fight for what's right. Down in verse 33, we have our fourth take heed. He simply says, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. Notice this, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Here he's telling us to take heed lest we become delinquent by the second coming. You see, he talks about this man who left his house in charge of his servants. And they were to watch. They were to be faithful about the duties. Even though their Lord was not there to watch them and that they gave a daily account, they were just expected to be faithful in that which they were called to do. But knowing the human heart, when the master is absent, he understood that the temptation to be delinquent in one's duties would become very prevalent and overwhelming, and that many would be just as described as by sleeping in verse 36. You see, Christ has not come back yet for almost 2,000 years. And as it tells us, some think, well, where's the signs of his coming? We don't believe he's ever coming back. It's been all this time. We think we misunderstood something there. Or maybe he spoke hopefully but wasn't able to fulfill his promise. They come with all kinds of excuses as to why Christ is not coming back. And as they do that, they drift into sleep, not laboring for the master, not fulfilling their duties. They become delinquent by the second coming of all things, because he's not showing any signs that he's coming back soon. So we have these same four warnings. All of them are prevalent in our day and age, because if you remember, the whole gist of this sermon is to prepare them for the second coming, the glorious appearing. And as we live closer to that age, and we're not going to take the time, but if we look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see how that age is described and what men would be like, and we look around and see that's exactly what's being described in that passage of Scripture, Jesus would say to us today, because of the day in which we live, he'd say, take heed. Don't be deceived by these pseudo Christs. He'd say, take heed. Don't be discouraged by sacrificial conditions. He'd say, take heed. Don't be defeated by sinful culture. He'd say, take heed. Don't be delinquent by the second coming. You see, he is coming again. And we live in exciting times as we wait for that to happen. And so it's not time to sit on our hands, but rather it's time to get out and increase our workload for our Savior. Father, we're so grateful that you allow us to serve you. We're so grateful for the rewards that we can earn just by being faithful to that which we're required to do anyway. And Father, as we consider the day and age in which we live, we believe your return will be in our lifetime. Help us to take heed to these four areas of which you warned the disciples so many years ago. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful in the work. And Father, that we'd be excited by the day in which you've placed us. And Father, that we wouldn't quit, we wouldn't give up. But Father, we'd continue to attack, so much so that the gates of hell could not prevail against this church. Encourage us now and challenge us as we come to the time of decision. What will we do with the message we've heard? We'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.